Here's your sign. Fun stuff. You know, the premise of Bill Engvall's "Here's Your Sign" jokes are based off of things that should be obvious. Things that you look at and you say, you know what, why would you even ask? Because it's obvious what you're seeing here, what's before your eyes here. Open your Bibles with me to, what book are we going to again? Ha, 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 you guys are on it. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to take a look at a little something that the Pharisees said to Jesus that I think is pretty interesting. They said this twice in recorded Matthew's gospel. I don't know how many times they bugged him with this question. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Take a look at what these guys said. They just came up to Jesus and said, "Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you.'" Now, this opens the door for Jesus. Here's your sign. All right, that's why the title of the message this morning is "Here's Your Sign." This opens the door. Because just in Matthew's gospel, only in the specific miracles that he's recorded. Now, there are many places already in Matthew's gospel where we've got various places where there's just a cluster of healings or a cluster of demon possessions that he cast out or different things that happen. Putting those aside, just looking at the specific miracles we've seen so far in Matthew. We go through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Right after the Sermon on the Mount, the first specific miracle that Matthew shares about Jesus. Jesus heals a leper. A leper. That's a terminal disease. Things are falling off. You are rotting away. Jesus heals a leper. He says, "If you are willing, make me clean." And what did Jesus say? "I am willing." And that was the very first miracle that starts off this whole just barrage of miracles that continue on from that. After that, we've got the centurion who comes up to Jesus and asks him to heal his servant. And Jesus tells him, or the servant says, the centurion says to Jesus, let me get my people right here. Centurion says to Jesus, "You don't even need to come to my house." Jesus tells the centurion, he says, "All right, he's healed." Didn't even go to the house. Goes home and the centurion's servant is healed at that very moment when Jesus had said he was healed. Here's your sign. You talk about miracles. Jesus went to Peter's house, and this is among a little cluster. I'm just including it because it's right in the chapters that we've been through in chapter 8. He heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. She gets up immediately and starts serving him. She's all better. Jesus calmed the storm. We talked about that a couple weeks ago in here. A life-threatening storm, a storm where fishermen who had spent their life fishing on that lake went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, we're going to die because this storm is so big." And with just a few words, Jesus calms the storm. That's big. This isn't fiction, people. This is real. This is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. They arrive on the shore, and they encounter two demon-possessed guys that are so crazy, so violent, that no one could pass by that way. And there's Jesus, and they're asking him what he's going to do with them. He casts the demons out of the two demon-possessed guys. And they continue on, and Jesus encounters a paralytic. And before he heals him, he does something huge. He forgives him. Then he heals him. You talk about big miracles. Jesus then encounters a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She just touches the hem of his garment. Pow, she's cleaned. She's fixed. She's healed. Jesus then goes to someone's house. I mean, if these aren't enough, calming a storm, demon possession, we're talking about some major stuff here. He goes to a person's house and raises their daughter from the dead. She's dead. Gone. Body is empty. Lights out. The end. He brings her back. He brings her back from the dead. Jesus then encounters two blind men. Heals their sight. Then encounters another demon-possessed guy who can't talk. He's mute because of the demon possession. Jesus heals him and the guy can talk again. All this has been recorded specifically by Matthew in his gospel. And there are other places throughout this, and we're not even counting chapter 10, where Jesus gives the power to his disciples to do these very same things. And a couple other places in these chapters that we've read so far in Jesus' life, where he did miraculous signs. Big, and we're not talking about carnival stunts here. We're not talking about little tricks that magicians could imitate. We're not talking about things that could be pulled off by illusions. These are real miracles. You cannot bring someone back from the dead and call it an illusion. You cannot calm a storm and call that fake. The wind and the waves responded to his voice instantly. And yet, the Pharisees are coming up to Jesus and saying, we want more because we're not really sure about who you are. What will it take to listen? What will it take to listen to Jesus? We're sitting here in church on Sunday morning. And if you've been here through Sunday school and through Sunday morning services, you have been through, you've studied all of those stories that I just shared with you. All of those miracles. What will it take to listen? Because I think oftentimes we fall in the same shoes as the Pharisees. And we think, we need something more. I need something more from you, God. I just haven't seen enough. And so we ask him with our life, and we ask him in prayer, and we go to God, and we say, hey, I need more. I need something more from you. And so what does Jesus say to the Pharisees when they ask him this? They say, we want a sign from you. So Jesus says, here's your sign. Let's read this. He says, verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment for this generation and will condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here. Let me unpack this for you. Jesus says, here's your sign. I'm going to give you a sign. You want a sign? The sign I want to give you is Jonah. Huh? Jonah? Well, he was 3 days in the belly of a huge fish, and then Jesus makes that obvious comparison that the real sign is coming. 3 days in the grave, and he's going to be raised from the dead. But what else? Because he spent some time here in this understanding of Jonah. We can catch that. That makes sense. Okay, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days in the fish, 3 days in the earth. I get that. That's the big sign. That's the one that is going to top all other signs that you could ever ask Jesus for, the resurrection from the dead. But he spent some time on Jonah. Because he's not so much concentrating on the future, but he's concentrating on the present. What's it going to take to listen to me now? What's it going to take now? Not later, not after you get a bigger sign. What's it going to take now to listen? He says, look at Jonah. Now, let's take a moment and kind of review Jonah. Those of you who have been to VBS or Sunday school growing up, you've probably heard the story of Jonah. My kids know the story of Jonah. And Jonah was a prophet who God told him to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a town that he despised. They were Gentiles. They were the bad guys. They were dirty. They didn't deserve God. They weren't God's people. So Nineveh didn't want to go, or Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because of that. So God told him to go to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He went in opposite direction. He got on a boat, set sail, running away. Well, a huge storm came up, and everybody's freaking out, and so finally Jonah tells him, hey, it's my fault, and so they throw him off, and he gets swallowed up. That's how he ends up in the belly of a huge fish. He relents, and he says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. I'm not going to go happy, but I'll go. So the fish throws him up on the shore. He goes to Nineveh, preaches to them the word of God, and the Ninevites listen to Jonah's message from God. Jonah doesn't care about him. He goes on and he sits underneath a vine. The vine grows up over top of him. And then a worm comes and makes the vine wilt. And then he's upset because the vine wilted. And God says, you know what? You're concerned about this vine, but I had a city full of live, breathing people made in my image that you didn't care about. Okay, that's the story of Jonah in short. Jesus says, Jonah shared God's message with the Ninevites, and they listened. This backward, you know, poor excuse for a prophet. He was reluctant to go. He was disobedient. And he had no compassion on God's people, God's creation. Jonah. And that's why Jesus says the Ninevites will stand in judgment against these people. Because someone like Jonah shared God's message and they listened. But someone like Jesus came and they weren't listening to him. And so when you put Ninevites compared to us or whoever is not listening to Jesus, they're going to, in comparison, we're going to be condemned because they listened, they believed. We didn't. Someone greater than Jonah is here. See, Jesus was a better prophet than Jonah ever was. Very first miracle in Matthew, first miracle recorded in specifics. In chapter 8, he says, I am willing. Jesus was willing. He was obedient even to death on a cross. Last week, we looked at how Jesus looks at people, and Jesus looks at people with compassion. He's compassionate. You take Jesus and you compare him to Jonah, and it's Jesus hands down. Jesus was a better prophet than Jonah. If the people listen to Jonah, what's it going to take to listen to Jesus? He continues on this line of thinking by bringing up this queen from the south. Now, some of you might be thinking, where did she come from? I don't know where this is at. And if you're reading through Matthew, this is kind of one of those curveballs where you jump right back into the story afterwards, and later you forget that you even read it. This ties directly in with this whole story of Jonah. See, the queen from the south was a pagan queen, and she came to sit down and listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that had ever lived. And so this queen, Jesus said, she came from the ends of the earth. She came from a long way away to come and listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now, Solomon was a wise guy. He had asked God for wisdom. He could ask him for something, and he didn't ask him for money. He didn't ask him for women. He didn't ask him for anything but wisdom. And because of the wisdom, he got all the things that he could have asked for. He became a great leader of Israel. Israel thrived. They were an empire under his reign. But read Ecclesiastes and look at this wise Solomon. He slept with over 1,000 women. He drank. He did drugs. He was self-indulgent. He had riches. He was greedy. And he comes to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and said, hey, you know what? All that didn't really matter. All that really matters is the relationship with God. But nonetheless, those are all the things he did. So you take this mental picture of Solomon and this pagan queen listened to Solomon, and now someone greater than Solomon is here with wisdom that's greater than Solomon's wisdom. What's it going to take to listen to him? Jesus was a wiser king than Solomon ever would have been. So what's it going to take to listen to him? What's it going to take to see? What's it going to take to see the world through Jesus' eyes? See, this is all about share, this series. Because we have to get these questions answered. We have to understand, we have to get to the point where we listen, not just hear Jesus, not just read his words, but we listen to what he has to say. And we get a chance to see the world through his eyes. After this story about Jonah and the queen from the south, down in verse 43, continue with me. Jesus gives us a description of the demonic world here. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Nice, maid service. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Jesus pulls no punches there. He says, and we could get into some, you know, understanding of the demonic world and some deep study, but let's just put all that aside. Just grab the simple truth out of what this story says. The story says that no matter how much someone cleans up their life, without Jesus filling that emptiness, the evil is sure to come back. We have to get this mindset. We have to understand that the people that we encounter, the people that we share with, people that you know, maybe even yourself, and you're struggling with something like alcohol, and you go through the whole program, and you're free from alcohol, and you're doing a great job with it, without Jesus to come in and fill that emptiness, that evil has a very good chance of coming back to a nice, neat, clean house to come and live in. More complete than it was the first time. That's the idea that number seven in the story that Jesus tells. Maybe you're struggling with lust, pornography. And you've gotten to the point where you've cleaned it out. You've got it out of your computer. You've got things situated out. Without Jesus in the picture, without Jesus filling that void, without Jesus filling that emptiness, that evil will come back. Maybe it's greed. Lisa shared a very powerful scripture and connected it to the robbery here at the church. Wow. How greedy are we, man? Maybe it's something where greed is taking over and you're trying to get rid of greed and you're trying to do it all yourself and maybe you're successful. But without Jesus filling that emptiness, it's going to come. We have to get this mindset. Jesus is all we need. We sung that this morning. I don't think we get it. What's it going to take to see the world through Jesus' eyes? Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 13. He talks about a farmer that goes out and he sows good seed. And then they go and they're sleeping. And at night while they're sleeping, an enemy comes in and he sows bad seed. All right? So then the good seed and the bad seed, they start growing up together. And the servants come up to the owner. And they say, what's going on here? Didn't you sow good seed? Well, yes, I did. Well, why is there bad seed or bad product coming up? He says, an enemy must have done this. He said, well, do you want us to go out in the fields and clean out all the bad produce so that you can keep the good stuff? And the farmer says, no, I don't want to risk hurting the good crop by taking out the bad crop. I don't want you to go in and take out the bad crop because I want the good crop to be able to live. I don't want a chance of uprooting. See, in this story, Jesus says, people are of one category. Either they're wheat. It's nice wheat bread. They're either wheat or they're weed. Oh, they're weeds. They're either wheat or they're weeds. This is parsley. I've got empty containers to show it. 6 inches of snow on the ground, it's hard to bring in a dandelion. But you're going to remember this, I guarantee you. Jesus says, you're either good, you're wholesome. Now, this bread is awesome. I've been on a diet, and this stuff is like 35 calories a slice. Great stuff. I can eat two sandwiches instead of one. I like it. Drop the cheese, add more meat. We're in business. And we're losing weight. This is wheat bread. Wheat's the good stuff. They both equal the same thing. This ain't good for you. Parsley's good for you, but what you thought this was. Pot's not good for you. Weeds aren't good for you. They tear you up. I wanted a good visual there. And that's hokey. That's kind of goofy. We're having fun. I wanted something that would stick in your mind, though, because I want you to take that visual. I want you to take that with you. Take that mental picture. Because we need to be able to look at the world through Jesus' eyes. Everyone you see, they're either wheat or they're weeds. Jesus says that when the harvest comes, then they'll sort out the wheat from the weeds. The wheat they'll keep because that's the good stuff. The weeds will burn. The understanding is that wheat will live with God for eternity in heaven. That's what the wheat will get to do. Amen. That's what we get if Jesus is inside of us. If Jesus fills that emptiness inside of us, we get a chance to go to heaven. The weeds will burn in hell, suffering, separated, without God. That's truth. That's not fiction. That's as true as Jesus calming a storm and casting demons out of two men. That's as true as Jesus healing a blind man, giving a mute man speech. That's as real as God raising Jesus from the dead. Amen. That's where people will go. What will it take to see the world through Jesus' eyes? What will it take to do that? I was watching, Law and Order a few weeks back on a channel that you can get through the airwaves. If you got the digital rabbit ears, you can get this channel. We have basic cable, so you have it on basic cable, so that means it's on every other cable. And I'm sitting there, I'm watching Law and Order, 10 o'clock at night, 10:30 probably about, and a commercial comes on. I was really shocked at this commercial. I'd heard about this company before, but I was shocked. Primetime TV. Let me share this commercial with you.
Most of us can recover from a one-night stand with a wrong woman. But not when it's every night for the rest of our lives. Is it a time for AshleyMadison.com?
Now, that it's blurry because I had downloaded off the internet, but that says, life is short, have an affair. One of their other slogans that they go by is, when divorce isn't an option. That's on one of their other commercials. This company exists, and I'd seen them before. The owner of this company was in a debate with Ed Young, a preacher that I like to listen to down in Texas. And they were debating, what is adultery? They were trying to define it. And that's where I first heard about this site. This site, Ashley Madison, the site, it's actually named because those are the two most popular names for girls right now. To name your baby girl. And that's what he named the site after. The site is for married people who want to cheat and have a one-night stand where they can get together and they can connect. That's what this site exists to do. And he believes he's saving marriages by doing this, because what breaks up a marriage, he said, is the relationship of the affair, not the sex. So if you can just have the sex without the relationship, then you can save the marriage. Is that twisted? They have a guarantee, money back guarantee. It's their affair guarantee. Have an affair to remember, or we'll give you your money back. 3.86 million members in this community. And that's just when I saw a report on The View. I don't know when that report was. I don't know how many members they've gained since then. That commercial was on primetime TV, airing. I remember a couple years ago, Oprah had a thing going on with a guy named Eckhart Tolle. And he's the author of a book called A New Earth. And this stuff is major New Age. Taking the words of Jesus Christ, taking Scripture, and just twisting it and moving in little pieces that people, regular churchgoers, don't pay attention to, unfortunately. And she had this online class where you can go chapter by chapter by chapter, and you can go and you can watch them now on Oprah's site and check out this guy and see what he's about. And they had millions of viewers that came in and they watched this live, and they had a class on each chapter of this book. And there were people there that went to church. And they said, yeah, I go to church, and I'm a Christian, and this stuff is dead on. It's exactly, and I'm thinking, what are you thinking? Stuff's not, it's dead wrong. This is the world we live in. A few years before that even, we got this guy, Neil Walsh. And these are just two of the volumes. There are three volumes here. Conversations with God. You think, well, this is harmless. The first volume came out in 1995, and it was on the New York Times bestseller list for over 130 weeks. 2.5 years, people were reading these books. This guy claims to have had a conversation with God. And oh my goodness, the things you read about what God says. Completely contradictory to Scripture. God's will, take this, and I can't spend a whole lot of time on that. God's will is our will. Whatever we want, he'll do. It's what he teaches, because God wants us to be happy. What if we make a bad choice? Well, I'm still going to give it to you. I'll let you experience that bad choice. And that's my will to give that. It's God's will because it's my will. Is that twisted? It's very humanistic. What I want to do is I want to challenge you this week to go out and look at your world with a new pair of eyes. We've become so calloused. And we just let this stuff run off and we just think, well, that's just the world. That's just a 30-second commercial on TV. People's lives are being affected by these things. Millions of viewers on that Oprah deal. 3.8 million members of that affair site. Ashley Madison. I want you to open your eyes this week. And I challenge you to look at your world and see what's rocking it. See what's out there. See what sin and evil is out there. And realize everyone you come in contact with, everyone you see, they're either wheat or they're weeds. What I hope you're getting from this is a fire, an urgency to share what you have. What will it take to listen to Jesus? He's done all these things, all these signs. What will it take to see the world through his eyes? And I want to ask you, what will it take for you to act? What will it take for you to act on what you believe, on what you feel, on what you've had given to you, what you've experienced with Jesus Christ, what you have heard from Jesus Christ, what you have seen from Jesus Christ? What's it going to take for you to act on that? In our preaching team meeting, as we were going through this, one of the members said, "Don't be afraid, but be confident in the Lord." I want to share that with you. Don't be afraid, but be confident in the Lord. We got a lot of Facebook people here, don't we? Yes. Okay, on Facebook, they've got some different goofy things going on. One thing where you're supposed to find the celebrity picture that looks most like you. And I can't figure out who I've skipped that one. I can't figure it out. But you've got people, and there are some that are just dead ringers. I mean, it's like, wow, they really do look like that celebrity. So they're supposed to put their celebrity picture up beside their profile Then they had one about what did you look like years and years and years ago. So you had, 50-year-olds, and you got a chance to see their little elementary school picture, and they're missing a tooth, and, you know, just cute stuff. One of the things they've got going on right now is you're supposed to go to this site called UrbanDictionary.com and look up your name and see what your name, how your name is defined. So I thought, I got a minute. I'll go and check that out. So I looked up Dusty, and you can do this for yourself, UrbanDictionary.com. This is tough to share publicly. Describe someone or something that's ugly and or badly dressed. So I thought maybe the next definition will be better. Next definition is old, boring, or unwanted. I'm not feeling very uplifted here. Then somewhere down the page, there's another definition that said, someone who looks creepy or uninviting. Now, all right. But then they had one definition on the page. And it said, someone who that's the bad one. Okay, here's the good one. It says, handsome, funny, sweet, doesn't realize his potential and how much he means in people's lives. Has an amazing personality, can be down on himself at times. No wonder! Look at all the other definitions! I bet you the person that put that one in, his name was Dusty. Or her name. I guess my name can go both ways sometimes. You know what? You can't get your confidence from the world. And that's where a lot of us try and get our confidence. We try and find things on the internet, things from our friends, things from our family, to make us feel good, to make us feel like we're big enough, like we can do things. And sometimes I believe that our effectiveness in the kingdom is hindered tremendously by our confidence. And our confidence does not belong in ourselves. It belongs in the Lord. Amen. And we're afraid to share. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of standing out. We're afraid of being made fun of. We're afraid of being pointed at. We're afraid of being put into a box. We're afraid of being judged because we have now announced that we're a Christian. We're afraid of all those things because all that selfish stuff. You're worried about who you are in their eyes, not in the Lord's eyes. I want to do something here, a little bit of a chant. I want you guys to repeat these after me. Let's have the first one up on the board. I am not powerless. Now let me have it. Let me have it, church. Look, we're coming in for a landing. All right, the lights are on the runway. This is it. We're on our way down. I am not powerless. Look at Jesus Christ. He calmed a storm. He healed people that were demon-possessed. He says, I will be with you. In fact, he's inside of you. You're not powerless. I'm not ignorant. Say that. You're not. You know Jesus. You've spent time with him. You've talked with him. You've prayed with him. You've read his word. You've listened to him. You've seen him. You're not ignorant. And so therefore, I am not exempt. You just said it. That is truth. You're not exempt. You got power. You got knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not exempt. So I want to ask you, when you leave today, to listen to what's going on around you in your world. I want you to look and I want you to act. Too many times we hear and we see, but we don't act. Now, next week, we're going to be talking about how to spread seed, how to get out, how to share. That's next week. But I know this week, if the Spirit's moving you and you're feeling this and you're saying, I want to do something this week. I got to do something. Here's something very simple. Let me give you some things you can do. First of all, I want you to listen. I want you to look. I want you to act. I want you to get a gist of what's going around in your world. That's important. That's something you can do. Now, a little more action oriented is I want you to get involved in a ministry team here at church. That's easy. That's simple. It's safe. We want to be a safe place where you can creatively experience God. Be a safe person in one of our ministry teams. Join a ministry team with other people who are striving to be safe. Now, sometimes they'll mess up. You know, you make mistakes. You hurt feelings. You forgive. You get on. And we keep serving the kingdom. Amen? All right. So we've got ministry teams. And get involved in those things. And so that you can be a safe person. And allow God to creatively use you. You might not be creative, but God is. Amen? And he'll take you and he'll put you in places that you'd never even dreamed of being. He'll do things with you that you never even dreamed of doing if you just let him have control. Another thing you can do is keep filled with God. Don't leave space for evil in your life. Keep yourself filled with God. So that there's no room for any of those demons to come running back into your life. That means coming to church. That means worshiping together as a family. That means finding a Sunday school that you're learning from and you're getting fellowship in. That means joining a small group, getting involved there, getting involved in a service team here at church. Fill yourself with God. We fill ourselves with so many things and we wonder why our lives are so out of kilter. Fill yourself with God. You know, the Pharisees, they came back up to Jesus. And they asked Jesus back in Matthew 16 later. They said, hey, you know what? We're still waiting on that sign. And Jesus sends them back to Jonah. He says, here's your sign. It's Jonah. Jesus died. And he rose again. All too often we walk through life like Pharisees. God, do something more for me. Do something extra for me. And so as you go home this morning, I want you to ask yourself a couple questions. And the first one is, what more do I want from God before I will do what he asks? And the second question is, when will I actually take God seriously? I think that's what holds us back from sharing. We're looking for something big. We're looking for God to move us. We're looking for God to speak to us. You know what? Jesus raised from the dead. That's enough. That's enough.